All right. Thank you, Bob. Thank you. Bless your heart. All right. My best. Have a seat, guys.
Couldn't think of a better time to be able to share the greatness of God's word, right?
He is risen. Up from the grave he arose. That's our theme song. Also, it's as he is. Because he's not out there wandering around anymore. He's within us. And boy, what a great time to be able to celebrate. I want to share this morning just a quick opening poem, I guess you would call it, by Dennis Dobbin. It's called Quicken. You awaken, your eyes open, and you realize you're alive. You've been raised from the dead, quickened, set free. Held by death, you were away from the life. You existed in a place of withered fruit and no hope, with endless days of darkness and despair. You were dead in trespasses and sin. Now dead to sin, you're alive. The grave clothes and all they contained are gone. The body of sin has been destroyed. The old man, dead. The condemnation is over. The stone has been rolled away. You're free. You have victory over death and sin. You have a new identity. You take the first breath of your new life. You're alive unto God. What will you do? What do you think Lazarus felt like when he woke up from the dead and the grave clothes were still on him, his face was still wrapped up? He's like, what the heck? Last thing I remember, I wasn't feeling so well. And Jesus even instructed those folks to go in and say, help them get those clothes off, you know, because he had a new set of clothes to wear. You know, not that we spend a lot of time, but, you know, when most people imagine their death, I doubt that many of us would think of actually using our death as for a purpose. But God, you know, he had other plans. He doesn't think like we do. I think we realize that by now. But Jesus did exactly that. So this morning I want to just take a brief look at the connection between the death of Jesus Christ and the resurrection and the subject of compassion. Jesus was the most compassionate man that ever walked this planet, if you haven't realized that by now, which means the potential for you to walk with that kind of compassion is resident within each and every one of us. We don't live in a compassionate world. We live in a very hardcore, cruel world that is trying to keep people from loving each other, connecting with each other, and being compassionate. But yet you look at the life and ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ, and all that oozes out of him is compassion. And then, as a result, prayerfully, we'll be able to see more clearly that this is exactly what Jesus Christ did. Death and resurrection were, and they now are, a sterling testimony that display God's love and compassion towards mankind. And there are six particular ways that I want to look at. But Jesus' preparation and vision of the resurrection revealed this great compassion and love. First of all, I don't know how many verses you're going to end up turning to, but I'm going to be going to Mark chapter 8, verse 31. These days of electronic Bibles and notebooks and stuff. It's good to see some folks have actually brought the written word, but whatever. Now, point number one is that Jesus, he cared enough to prepare his followers in advance. He didn't spring this on. He actually told them this was going to be happening. In Mark 8:31 is a record that says, and he began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected of the elders and of the chief priests and scribes and be killed, and after 3 days, what? Rise again. Kind of probably took the disciples a little off guard. Excuse me? You're going to be taken, beaten, tortured, killed, and raised again. You don't have to turn there, but Mark 10:34 says, and they shall mock him, and shall scourge him, and shall spit upon him, and shall kill him, and the third day he shall rise again. Mark 14:18. Look at that one. It's a good one. probably never really, we've never really thought about this so much, but what love and compassion Jesus had for those he was working with. He prepared them. So even though they were really pretty devastated by the events that occurred, he did do some initial work with them. Mark 14:18, and as they sat and did eat, Jesus said, "Verily I say unto you, one of you which eateth with me shall betray me." Verse 27, and Jesus said unto them, "All you shall be offended because of me this night, for it is written, I will smite the shepherd, and the sheep shall be scattered. But after that I am risen, I will go before you into Galilee." He's a pretty smart guy. Why is that? Jesus walked with God. So, you know, to wear a bracelet and say, what would Jesus do? It's not to follow necessarily the example of how he practically applied the word in every given situation, although there is great learning. Jesus was a master of walking by the Spirit of God, of listening to the voice of God. See, I don't know if you've ever read this record in 1 Kings chapter 3 where God asked Solomon, you know, whatever you want is yours. And in the center margin of the King James Version says, Solomon asked for understanding and wisdom. In the center margin, you can check later, it says, I want a hearing heart. He wanted the ability to really hear from God, because Christianity without God's involvement is pretty dead. It kind of translates into what I would call religion, going through the motions without it really being a living, vibrant relationship with God. God wants to talk to us as much as we want to talk to him, probably even more. So, you know, Jesus, over and over and over, he showed compassion, this compassionate heart, by preparing his followers, by telling them about his resurrection. You know what? He didn't have to do that. But he did it because he loved them. Point number two. You know, he cared enough to pay the price by actually going through with it. And you can see in the garden, he didn't really... He was facing it, looking at death straight in the face. And remember what he said? Father, if this cup can pass from me, but not my will, but your will be done. Take this cup away from me. Nevertheless, not what I will, but what thou wilt. Luke 9:51. He went through it. It says, and it came to pass when the time was come that he should be received up, he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem. Can you imagine what must have been going through the mind of the Lord Jesus, knowing that he was going into this environment where life would be taken from him? And not only that, I'm sure he had read in Isaiah chapter 53 what the circumstances around that particular death would be like. Beaten so terribly you couldn't recognize him as a human being. I mean, we saw see Jesus on the cross, and there he is, and whatever it was 100,000 times worse than what we can possibly imagine. But that's our Savior. He paid the price. Amen? He knew what was coming. So you know what? Not only did Jesus show his compassion by telling his followers that the death was not the end, but he made the ultimate revelation of his compassion by actually going through it. Not just telling them about it, but he went through it. You know, it reminds me of that poem. Remember, I'd rather see a sermon than hear one any day. I'd rather want you to walk with me than merely show the way. Oh, here, Scott, you just go do this and this and this and this. And you know what? I'll check up on you later. You know, the greatest leaders lead from the front, right? Not from behind. And Jesus was just a great example of a man who lived and walked the talk. It challenges all of us, you know, to not just mean what we say, to say what we mean and mean what they say. An elephant faithful, 100%. That was some Dr. Seuss thing, right? I said what I meant, and I meant what I said. An elephant, remember that? Yeah. That's kind of our life, you know, because it's so easy to tell someone else, you know, what they should or shouldn't do and then The real examination is, am I doing what I'm preaching? You know? And it causes us to rethink deeply and be contemplative. But he had to go through a death because there would be no resurrection, right? So he just wasn't talking out of his both sides of his mouth, let's say. 1 Corinthians 15:17. Verse 17 says, and if Christ be not raised, your faith is in vain. You're yet in your sins. Then they also which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are all men most miserable. You know, it's not really a pretty description here of what life would be like for mankind without the resurrection. I mean, I always thought the crux of Christianity was the resurrection. Dr. Rowell put it in a different way. The crux of Christianity is census faith versus revelation faith. That's what actually, that's what the crux of Christianity really is. It is based on the resurrection, the death, all these things that Jesus did. But do we really believe what the Word of God truly says, or just do we give mouth service to it? You know, Kenyon called mental assent their cancer of Christianity. Oh, yeah, I agree with that. Oh, yeah, yeah, yeah. I know all the, I could tell you all, because it does everything but act literally upon the Word of God. Census faith versus revelation faith. Interesting point. So, hey, you know what? We can rejoice today. And he had enough compassion, he had enough love in his heart to actually follow through, to pay the price. He was a man just like you and I. He wasn't a God-man, you know, that didn't have a will, didn't have temptations, didn't have feelings, didn't have emotions. He had to control his thinking in light of what he knew was going to happen. He had a greater calling, a greater vision, a greater purpose. And he had to do it that way to set it up for the resurrection. And number three, he cared enough to reveal God's power in a new way. You know, he not only decided and determined and cared enough to go through with the death, but the fact that he trusted that God had the power to raise him again was a further proof of his genuine love and compassion for God and for God's people. Can you imagine? The only thing you really have to rely on going through all this is that God will raise you from the dead, you know. Fortunately, he had proved God's faithfulness in his walk during that time of his ministry, because he had seen God over and over and over and over again do things. And he saw, you know, the things that God revealed to him. You know, the old standard of God's power that was used in the Old Testament was what? Exodus, right? The children of Israel getting out of Egypt. Countless times it is referred to. So it did not only represent God's power, it was forever after that the standard of God's power to deliver his people. Many, 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 many times it's referred to as the standard of the Old Testament. This is an unfamiliar verse, but in Micah chapter 7, verse 15, there's a great, what I would call a representative example. So you can look there if you can find Micah. It is there in the Old Testament. And as you sit there, you probably are thinking of other records where God, it says that God delivered the children of Israel. He parted the sea. He delivered the Israelites. He brought them from death unto life, from here to the promised land, countless times. But Micah 7:15, it says, according to the days of thy coming out of the land of Egypt, will I show unto him marvelous things. These two words, according to, that is describing and indicating a unit of measure. But, you know, there's a change between the Old Testament and the New Testament. And there's a new standard that's being implemented, a new standard of measure. And this New Testament standard of power to deliver is clearly seen, and we want to look at Ephesians chapter 1, verse 19. many of you have probably this memorized or have seen it many, many times. It says, and what is the exceeding greatness? Ephesians 1:19. And what is the exceeding greatness of his power to us who believe? What? According to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he what? Raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places. It's not no longer according to the power that God utilized in rescuing the children of Israel from Egypt and leading them through the desert land. Now it's according to the power that was exemplified in the raising of Jesus Christ from the dead. He's alive. He's alive. All this other stuff was just, all these other things are just foreshadowings of the greater reality that was yet to come. You know something Jesus did in his, in Philippians 3:10, it says, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection. You know, there's a lot of other religions in the world. Christianity is right at the top because Jesus was resurrected from the dead. Philippians 3:10 said that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings being made conformable unto his death. You know, a cool thing Jesus did is he showed himself alive after his resurrection. He told them in advance. He went through it. He brought in this new standard of power, and then he cared enough to show them the proof of his resurrection. He just didn't get up and then go about his business, you know. You remember that from Acts chapter 1. Let's take a quick look there. This is a pretty miraculous thing that occurred. Agreed? We're talking about a dead man that's no longer dead. But yet still has the nail holes in his hands and in his side. Thomas was, I guess we call him Doubting Thomas. He said, you kidding me? I'm not going to believe that until I can actually put my hands, my fingers inside the nail holes. Okay. All right. And Jesus gave him an opportunity to do that. Here's the one individual that Jesus cared about. Well, you talk about the value of one. I thought about those incidences like with Jesus and Mary. One person. Jesus and Thomas, one person. The guys on the road to Emmaus, well, that's two. So many different times that he just had these experiences with one other person that really change and transform their lives. Acts chapter 1 says, the former treatise have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach, until the day in which he was taken up, after that, through the Holy Ghost, had given commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen. Verse 3, to whom also he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. I don't have the record written here, but you know, there's a record where Jesus showed up in the midst of all these people, cool as cool as a cucumber, says, peace be unto you. You know, the disciples, you know, they had some anxiety going on in their world, kind of stressed and depressed and not feeling so good about what they had just seen happen. And Jesus just kind of shows up and is like, nice to see you guys. Here I am. Proof positive that the Word of God truly does work. The promises of God do not fail. You can trust in the living God because he does not fail one jot or tittle from the fulfillment of his Word. That's in Luke 24:36, by the way. You don't have to go there. But it does go on to say, they were so freaked out and terrified and frightened, they supposed they had seen a spirit. And he said unto them, what are you so troubled about? Why do your thoughts arise in your hearts? Here's my hands and feet. It's me. Handle me. See me. First, a spirit doesn't have fresh flesh and bones. But here I am. And he was standing there right in front of him. He said, check it out, guys. Look, here are my hands and feet. And while they yet believed not for joy and wondered, he said unto them, you know, I'm getting a little hungry. Do you guys have anything to eat here? And they gave him a piece of broiled fish and of a honeycomb. He took it, and by golly, he ate it. Now, 3 days before this, he was dead. They watched him being tortured, hung on a cross, most brutal form of execution that was available during that time. Now here he's standing right in the midst, and you know what? I could use a piece of beef jerky. A little something to eat and drink. I mean, do you guys have anything available? This is probably relatively strange, because this has never happened before. But Jesus was walking in a new world. He was walking in a new body. He was walking in a new way of life. So it wasn't just enough for Jesus to prepare his disciples by telling them about the death and resurrection, but then he actually went through it with his death, nor by doing what anyone else could have done, rising from the dead. You know, his compassion and love actually drove him to go so far as to prove that he was alive so that there would be no doubt. He knew exactly what his folks needed to believe, because he was standing right there in front of them, and they still didn't believe. They were so afraid. How much do you think he loved them and cared for them and had compassion on them? Because he knew the potential of them and the value of their lives. And how about us? You know, he cared enough, had enough compassion and vision and heart and whatever you want to call it, so that now you and I are completely identified with him. And this is very well spoken in Romans chapter 6, starting in verse 3. We've heard this many, many times about the subject of identification. In my own personal life, it set me free when I really got the under greater understanding of it wasn't about me. It was more about what Jesus Christ did on my behalf, how much God loved me, displayed that through the work of Jesus Christ. You know, it was like taking a deep breath. It was like, oh, thank you. Because it's no longer about me, what I have to prove, what I have to, I don't know. It just changed everything. It's like I took off the grave clothes, you know? It's like I was alive, but I still had them on. I was walking around still kind of being bound by the restrictions of the dead life. And that's just such a deception. Romans chapter 6, verse 3, know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his what? His death. Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death, and that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we also shall be in the what? Likeness of his what? Resurrection. Resurrection power. See? The grave clothes. Got to get them off. See? The reality is we're free. Totally free. And you know, we're in Christ. Romans tells us that there's no condemnation. We're freed from the law of sin and death. We have the Spirit of God dwelling in us. We'll be resurrected, and that we're joint heirs of Christ. I mean, there's so many things here. And all of these things totally display and describe the ultimate compassion that Jesus Christ really had. And he really did care enough and have enough compassion in his heart, we see looking back, to provide this power to every area of my life. I'll read this again in Romans 6. Know you not that so many of us were baptized into Jesus Christ, were baptized into his death? Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death. Go on in that verse. Even so, we also should walk in newness of life. We get a fresh start, a new leaf, a new beginning. The old is dead. Yeah, but I look in the mirror, I see my same self. Well, yeah. But we have to look beyond what we see reflecting back to us in the mirror. Senses faith versus revelation faith. Senses faith versus revelation faith. Senses faith says, I believe everything I can see, prove, taste, touch, and smell, and hear with my five senses. Revelation faith says, I believe what the truth of God's word is, and I have five spiritual senses. I have Christ behind my eyes, Christ behind my ears, Christ behind my mouth. It's no longer I that live, but what? Christ that lives in me. See? We blame ourselves for all this thinking we think we're originating. You know, all the adversary wants to do is just keep you from believing who you really are. Just keep believing you're a failure. You'll never succeed. All of these senses indicators define who you are and where you're going. And yet the Word of God says we can walk in newness of life every moment of every day. There was a song written years ago that said, victory is just a thought away. But you know what? Change your mind. tell your mind, just quit thinking the way it's thinking and think something brand spanking new. I am what the Word of God says I am. I have what the Word of God says I have. I can do what the Word of God says I can do. I mean, I'm a cheerleader for this. These are positive, affirmative declarations that you can make because they're true. They're not just like, oh, Barney, you know, you're just on a roll here. No, these are true things. I have Christ in me. I have the power of God in me. Jesus Christ was resurrected from the dead so I can walk in newness of life. You can walk in newness of life. And I think all God is just waiting for us to say, okay, yes, I'll take it. And then we just get over ourselves and quit trying so hard and just allow the Spirit of God to energize us and strengthen us and just show us the way. You know, the resurrection of Christ, and it enables us to live really victoriously. He didn't just resurrect. He transferred to us the ability to experience the resurrection in every area of our life. You know, how incredibly, amazingly amazing. I don't even have words to really say it. You know, God has placed you in his own version of what I call the witness protection program. Right? It's with Christ. Your old life is gone because you died with Christ. But then you were quickened and made alive. You were given amnesty for your participation in any crimes. That's called sin. You were relocated to a new place. That's called seated in the heavenlies. You've been given help in procuring a new job. You know what? You're a witness for Jesus Christ, and you've got to be about your Father's business. You've been given a brand new lifestyle, and one that's empowered by the Spirit of God, 9 manifestations. And your old self, your old identity is dead and gone, and now you have been given a new identity and a new life. A fresh start. A new beginning. Guess what? It's time to start living it up. I mean, party, right? It's time to really just enjoy the blessings and benefits and not be so bummed out and dragged down by all the stuff in the world. Because that's what it wants to do. That's what it will do if it ends up being the focal thing of our attention. I love that, witness protection. And you see it on, like, FBI, you know. I want a new identity. I want to go somewhere else. I want to be relocated. I want a new job, new career, new house. And yet spiritually, that's exactly what is happening. You know, like that song said, not only is something good going to happen today, but something good has already happened. It's already happened. It's sealed for us, our eternal destiny. I don't honestly care. Well, I do care, but I don't honestly care what you do. In terms of your behavior from now until the moment Christ returns, it has not changed your eternal identity and your eternal destiny one little bit.
Now, I'm not here encouraging you to do whatever you want. But, you know, in the course of conversation, we've heard many people who have accepted Christ on their deathbed. You know what? They're in. I don't understand that. Maybe I wouldn't have done that. But I don't think like God. You know, Isaiah 55, your thoughts are not my thoughts. I think, thank God. You know? But God thinks differently than we do. But we aren't on our deathbed. We're here. We're learning the Word. We have a desire to walk according to the Word. Some of us have made up our mind that this Word of God is more unto us than our necessary food. It is the thing we're thriving on, living on, desire to have. We are unsatisfied unless we are experiencing God. Whew. Amen? Sounds like something Jesus said. You know, my meat is to do the will of Him who sent me. You know, those things I do, those things that God is showing me and telling me and helping me to do. Well, you know what? Jesus was giving us an example of what it's like to walk with God. So we don't have to be afraid. We can take off the blinders. Matter of fact, it goes on in that section in Acts chapter 1. It says, and you shall receive power after that the Holy Spirit has come upon you. You shall be witnesses unto me, right? It's not that this is just a good little doctrinal teaching. It's that you individually and personally have been given the power of the Spirit of God to tell the story. Little joke. Off the side, though, you know, it used to be something called "Let my life tell the story." I've said "Let my wife tell the story." Okay, so she's a much better storyteller than I am, and somehow has a lot more words, you know, that go along with it. But that it is true. Let our wives tell the story. You know, written epistle, known and read of all men. That day of Pentecost, right before the day of Pentecost, it must have been really something. You know, Jesus had been alive all this time. They're watching him. I don't know what that must have been like. But the angel said, why are you looking up there? You know, this same Jesus that went up, he's coming back in a similar way. See, that's a great hope. That's the anchor of our soul. He's coming back. But until he does, what then are we doing? You men of Galilee, you men of San Diego, you men of this world, why are we looking up into heaven? The same Jesus was just taken from you into heaven. He shall still come in like manner. You know, our anchor does hold. It grips the solid rock. Why? Up from the grave he arose. Up from the grave he arose with a mighty triumph o'er his foes. He arose a victor from the dark domain. He lives forever. He lives forever with the saints to reign. He arose. He arose. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. He arose, guys. And he has such great compassion, great love for his followers and for future generations, like it says in John 17, that he so envisioned this magnificent body to which you and I now belong and live in this amazing, amazing administration of grace. This administration's coming to an end. There's two more coming. This is five. There are seven. So, we can walk forward from this place at this moment, be refreshed, be renewed, and allow this resurrection power to enable us to an even greater purpose, a greater vision. But in its most simple form, it just shows how good God is, like it says in Ephesians chapter 2. But he, you know, we were dead in trespasses and sins, and God has
raised us up and set us in heavenly places that now we might be on display for all of eternity about how good and how kind God is. Now, you may not realize this, and maybe we don't all realize it to its nth degree, but there's a time coming in eternity that we will all be participating in and viewing all of the occurrences of things that are going down here on earth and in the heavenlies from a much different perspective. See, let's take that resurrection power and that resurrection life and let's live it today. See, we don't have to wait for eternity. That'll be great. But somehow God, I think, can show us how to live the truth of what we've received in our identification as men and women of God, children of God. And, you know, I thought about this driving over here. Every time we speak in tongues, we're proving the resurrection of Jesus Christ. He didn't raise from the dead, you'd never speak in tongues. Because it came corresponding chronologically after the resurrection. So every time I'm La Shanta La Malikil Sanda La Ba, I'm just magnifying the fact that God raised Jesus Christ from the dead. And that same power that raised Jesus Christ from the dead is where? In me. See? I can't speak for you. I want to see that power in a greater way than I've seen it up to this point in time in my short 68 years of living. There's more to come. The story isn't over yet. The journey's not done. So we refresh our vision. We see and are encouraged and enthusiastic about the things of God, see, not the senses, circumstances. So my encouragement is let's live our lives and just enjoy living life, realize the price that's been paid for us, speak in tongues much, think about the things of God, contemplate and meditatively move forward on the things of God, and then as opportunities present themselves, you are the right man, you are the right woman, in those given situations to minister life. Because you know, if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God what? Raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved, made whole. The whole purpose of salvation, the condition of salvation is based on the resurrection. It's how we all got the Spirit. It's how we all got the new nature. Pretty important. And you know what? Maybe you don't have a lot of pedigrees. You haven't been to seminary and all these other places. I say, so what? If you know God loves you and you can teach people how much God loves them and how you can introduce them to God through a knowledge of Jesus Christ, you know what? You saw so far ahead of so many billions of people that have come and gone and died on this planet. So I'm not on a bandstand here preaching this, but each one reach one. Make that a vision. Make that a goal. God has spent so much time trying to communicate that simple truth. The parables of Jesus, the lost coin, the sheep, the prodigal, over and over and by example. One person. They aren't labeled. You don't know who they are. Someone, when they witnessed and spoke the word to you, didn't know you'd believe. But boy, I tell you what, their life turned upside down, man, when you turned on to the word of God. It changed them, and it will change you, too, because it will take you out of your world, and it'll put you in more of a service-oriented type of relationship with someone else. And all of a sudden, your problems just sort of, I don't even think about those things anymore because somebody else is so hungry to glean and get from you what you know. You're the expert. Ooh, me? You know what? You know more word of God than most people who have been through a seminary do. Guys who are out there teaching on Sunday morning believe Jesus died on Friday and got up Sunday morning. How many people in this room believe that? 99.9% of all Christendom is teaching that this morning. Jesus died on Friday. It's called Good Friday. And yet you don't feel like you have enough to really
encourage and witness and teach. And believe me, your knowledge base is far greater than that. And many of you know God's word far greater than I do. It's just you have the passion and the desire to each one reach one. Each one reach one. It'll change your life and it'll change their life. And you will be so thankful. And they will be so thankful that that event occurred in their life. Think about the person who witnessed to you as you go through today. I witnessed to Jan Booz the day before Easter. So I'm celebrating that, I guess. I met her in a laundromat in Chicago, of all places. She was reading the Bible. So, I mean, that was a gimme. Okay, well, I still had to speak up. See? I had to get my mind out of my own world, my own comfort zone, my own problem, my own issues, and just... Remember, there was a time in our world where we couldn't shut up about God. Now it's hard to get somebody to speak up about God sometimes. In the most prime opportunities, they're right there in front of you. Nope. Just turn and walk away from it. So take advantage of those opportunities. Who cares if somebody hears you over on the side? What do they think? You know, there's something in the Word that says, you know what, you take a stand for God, maybe people won't like you. Maybe there will be a little persecution and pressure. This life is so temporary. It's just like that. It's a vapor. It's just here today and gone tomorrow. You don't know the future. I mean, I'm not predicting you're going to die tomorrow, but you don't know. You don't know what your life holds. You don't know the number of your days. So why not take advantage of this day? Like it's your last day. Why not live it like your last day? See? It's kind of a startling revelation. Somebody once said to me, well, what would you do if you had all the money in the world and all the time in the world? What would you do then? You know, most people don't know. They don't know. They never thought about it. Maybe they have thought about it. I'd like to travel the world and buy a house in Switzerland. And, you know, I'd like to go to Jamaica. And, okay, well, you know, how long does that last? I mean, you go there for what? You know, after about a couple of weeks or 2 months, you're like bored to death. You know, it's like, this is it, huh? Well, that's great. Every day we make it count. There is one hungry soul out there who needs to be told about the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's the first century church in action. They had one major message, the resurrection. And that is how they moved the word all over Asia Minor in 2 years and 3 months, by preaching what message? The resurrection. He arose. He is risen. Heavenly Father, thank you for this great word of God that you have set within our midst. I've done my best, Father, to try to hold it forth here and communicate, believe what's in my heart that needs to be spoken in these moments. Father, that all of us, whether here on the phone or around the world, the influence of these words on others who may or may not hear these messages, Father, that we can go forth with a new determination, just to make an impact on one. Because we are so thankful and so privileged to be where we are today because someone loved us like that. And ultimately, it was because Jesus loved that. And ultimately, it's because you just love. It's not something you need to do. It's just who you are. And thank you that we get a little taste of that. And that as we walk forward outside of ourselves, that we will flourish and be fruitful and so blessed and overflowing with joy. Pray about this morning or this afternoon in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. All right. God bless.
All right. Thank you, Barney. Well, let's go out there and live the rest.